If you open with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, we are continuing our series in the book of Ephesians, starting this new section. Originally, I thought we would just look at the first 6 or 7 verses, but I think we're going to look at the first 13 and spend 2 weeks on these first 13 verses, looking at a couple of the major emphases in this section. This morning, looking at the mystery of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word. "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, we look to you to unfold the mystery of Christ, to help us to perceive what it is you would have us know, that it would be made clear to us, that we would know your wisdom, that we would know the good news, and that we would not lose heart over the great suffering in the world, but that we would find our hope and our confidence and our glory in Christ, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Teach us from your word this morning, we pray in his name. Amen. So broadly speaking, Christian ministry is getting people to deal with God as he's revealed himself in his word. Christian ministry is getting people to deal with God as he has revealed himself in his word. But more and more, we are encountering doubts in the world about whether or not the word of God recorded in Scripture is really the most reliable way that God has revealed himself. I mean, 20 years ago or so, when I was in college, I met another Jeff on my hall. And he told me in that very first conversation, "Well, I believe in God and Jesus and all. I just don't believe in the Bible." And I was left wondering, well, which God and which Jesus do you believe in? And that was nothing new then, and it's just continuing on now. So many scholars are starting to publish popular books that undermine the credibility of Scripture. Even people who are otherwise spiritually minded say, "Why bother reading the Bible? I can go out in creation and get to know God there. I can look into my heart and see the Spirit of God there. Why can't I just follow his leading by waiting for that peace about things to fall upon me?" And the word of God, as the most reliable way for us to know who he is and what he's done and what that means for us, is denigrated more and more and more. and familiarity with the Word of God is decreasing more and more and more. I remember when I could preach a sermon and say something to the effect of, it's like Jonah and the whale, and know that most people, whether they'd heard TJ's series on the topic of it or not, knew what I was talking about. And then there was this moment where I'm talking to a college student and said, well, it's sort of like Jonah. And they said, from the band? No, not from the band. And this was a churched student. But our God has chosen to reveal himself reliably and powerfully through his word. And Paul has expounded upon the good news of that word in the first two chapters of Ephesians. And in Ephesians 4 through 6, he's going to talk about what that means for us and for our lives and how we respond to that good news of the gospel and live out as God's people in the world. And Ephesians 3 is this transitional section where Paul talks about his ministry and the foundational elements of it. And what that means for him and what that means for us. And he talks about how the Word of God is fundamental. The revelation of God is fundamental to his ministry. How people are fundamental to his ministry. As prayer and the glory of God are all fundamental to his ministry. And so we're going to spend a few weeks in chapter 3 looking at these things. But here this morning we are reminded by the apostle that Christian ministry is getting people to deal with God as he has revealed himself. Not simply in creation, not in our feelings, not in the song that came on the radio, but getting people to deal with God as he's revealed himself in his word. And so we're going to consider how God reveals himself in Scripture. In verses 4 and 5, give us a nice summary of what that looks like. We see three categories here. We see the history of revelation. We see the mystery that's now made known and shown and uncovered in this revelation. And we see the clarity of this revelation. How it is we are able to understand it. The history, the mystery, the clarity. And we, as we look at these things, I pray we'll see how this revelation of God in his word forms the basis of all Christian ministry, from the Apostle Paul to us. So the first thing I want you to see is that when you consider the history of revelation, how God has shown himself throughout the ages, we find that God has always been a revealing God. Verses 4 and 5 say, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This is a wonderful, if not a little bit confusing, verse. And to put it into context, you can think about this. When you look at our world, over 70% of it is covered by oceans, of which we have explored about 5%. That means 95% or more of the oceans in this world, there's not been a human eye laid upon them. They are unknown, unrevealed, hidden. And if that's true of the oceans, how much more is that true of God who created all things, that he would remain hidden unless he reveals himself? It's sheer human pride and arrogance that says, well, I can find God. I can seek him out. I can know things about him as I look at nature or as I look at my heart. And it's true. We confessed it as we read the first chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Romans 1 reminds us that you can know that there is a God because the heavens declare his glory His divine power is made manifest in everything that he's made so that men are without excuse. You cannot get away with saying there must not be a God. But what's his name? What is he like? How are you supposed to have a relationship with him if you're supposed to have one at all? What does it look like to honor and worship him? How do you serve him? And how can you know any of this? You can't find that sitting on the mountains, looking at the view, no matter how glorious. But God is a gracious and revealing God. And he has, from the beginning, made himself known. His name, his character, what he requires of us. And he's done it so frequently and so amazingly that the prophets can say, seek the Lord while he may be found. He's revealed himself. Don't lose the opportunity to know your Creator. And the primary way God has revealed himself in history has been through men he appointed to be his messengers, to declare his word, to declare his truth to all who have ears to hear and hearts to believe. And you see that in these verses. It's true that Paul's talking about something new that has now been made known and that previous generations haven't seen that. But he doesn't say God hid himself in previous generations. No. God in other generations has made himself known to the sons of men. He spoke through the Old Testament, albeit in promises, in signs and types and foreshadowing, saying, this is who I am. This is what holiness is. This is what my law looks like. This is what I expect of you. He's revealed himself to all the generations of men. But in these latter days, he's revealed himself to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit to uncover something even more remarkable than we could ever have imagined. And it's the Holy Spirit, you see, that has equipped these apostles and prophets to uncover this truth and reveal about God. It's now been revealed by his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. It's not that these men sat and received dictation from God, though sometimes God said, write this down. This is what I'm going to say. You find that God used the personalities of these men he entrusted with his word from Paul. You read Paul and you can tell Paul is this excitable man, quick to give praise and glory to God. You see the personality of John, this poetic, deep-thinking man. You see the structure, single-mindedness of James. And yet, in all of these things, God, by his Spirit, empowered these men to declare his word with authority, a word that doesn't change, that has no fault or failing, that is eternally true. Paul, in verses 2 and 3, even highlights this. He says that I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming you've heard who I am, the apostle sent to you Gentiles by Jesus himself, this stewardship that I was given, that I didn't take on myself, but was given to me for you by God himself. And I've written briefly about this revelation that God has given. And you should take it to heart. See that it's not Paul expounding on his power and his authority as contained in him, talking about the power and authority of God at work through him. In verse 7, he says, I was made a minister of this gospel according to the gift of God's grace. I didn't take it on myself. It was given me by the working of his power. And I'm sent out as his apostle with his truth, with his word, to declare it to his people. And what that means is that when we read these letters from Peter and from Paul, when we read these Gospels from John, Mark, Matthew, we aren't reading the thoughts and ruminations of men that can be cast aside like the thoughts and ruminations of any old philosopher or theologian. We are reading the very Word of God, given through these men in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were aware of this. Peter remarks about Paul's letters, about how they can be really difficult to understand sometimes, like the rest of God's Word. They understood that they weren't just sharing their hopes and dreams and warm fuzzies. They were writing as the very messengers of God. And they committed it, this revelation, to writing for us. That has always been the way of God's people. That when God declares something, when God reveals something, we should write it down. From Moses to David to Isaiah to Jeremiah to Malachi to Hosea. That when God declared his truth, the people of God, these prophets and apostles, committed it to writing that it might be preserved for our sake, that we might not lose the revelation of God. And what that means is that we have in these words not just a book that you can check out from the library and return when you're done with it, but we have the words of life, the words of the living God. We have the creator of the universe revealing himself to us, introducing himself to us, teaching us about ourselves, teaching us about himself, leading us in his ways, and showing us what it means to know the salvation that leads to everlasting life. And we cannot ever afford to treat these words as anything less. And when we consider not only the history of this revelation, but the mystery of what God is planning for the universe, we find that that mystery, that secret plan, is revealed to us in Scripture. Again, Paul in verses 4 and 5 says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. Paul the apostle, who beheld Jesus, the resurrected Lord, who communed with him in the desert, studying this gospel from Jesus himself, receiving the words of life from Jesus himself, gives it to us so that we can know what it is too. And that mystery isn't hidden any longer. In the past, in various ways and at various times, God revealed himself to his people, but he didn't always reveal everything all at once. There's progress in revelation. You see it all throughout the Old Testament that God unfolds his plan, unfolds his purposes in the promises he gives to his people. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when he promises Adam and Eve that he will raise up one from their offspring who will crush the head of the serpent, who will defeat the enemies of God and his people. To Noah, when he promises that he'll never destroy the world like that again, but will provide a way of salvation and a life. To Abraham, where he says he will bless all of the nations through him. Everyone, everywhere. To Moses, where he calls to himself a people and teaches them what it means to worship and teaches them what it means to live for God and teaches them what it means that they are sinful and rebellious and in need of grace. To David, when he promises to give a king to rule over God's people, not for a year or a decade, but forever. to protect them and defend them from all his and all our enemies forever. But how? How was God going to accomplish this? Peter tells us that the prophets studied the scriptures to figure this out, to uncover the times and the seasons. Even the angels look into these things with wonder and amazement. And there are hints all throughout the Old Testament of what God has in store. The prophet Zechariah tells Israel that there's coming a day when 10 Gentiles are going to grab hold of the robe of one Jew and say, "Take us with you because we hear that God is with you and we want to worship him." You hear Isaiah promising a new heavens and a new earth and a servant who will suffer. But what is that going to look like? How is God going to fulfill his purposes? Is Israel going to conquer the globe and bring the worship and order and structure of God to bear for all the peoples everywhere? Is every God going to be converted to become a Jew? Why, how is this going to happen? But the mystery remained. Now, everybody loves a good mystery as long as they know it's going to get solved. The mysteries that just remain out there drive us nuts. I think once a year I see a new documentary on D.B. Cooper and the famous heist and a new theory about who it is and how it happened. And it just gnaws at people that it's never really solved. But this is a mystery that's been answered and revealed. Like the end of that great detective show when the detective gathers everybody around and explains exactly what happened at every step of the way so that there are no questions left and reveals the full and total truth so that you get to the end and you're like, yes, that makes sense now. So the full truth of everything that God has been planning has been revealed in Christ. In his person and in his work. You see this in verse 11 where the apostle says that all the things that were hidden through the ages in God who created all things, all this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's not an unimportant word. When you realize something, you have the answer. You're not still wondering about it. You might be in awe, but the answer is there. And now in Christ, everything that God has been planning is revealed. Everything that the law pointed to, everything that the prophets, the writings, the histories, all of the promises of the Old Testament scriptures, they're answered in Christ because they're fulfilled in Christ. Paul just tells us straight up. He talks about the mystery and then he tells you what the mystery is. The mystery is that, verse 6, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery, the plan, the secret that's been hidden is that the whole world will be blessed. The great king would come. That the law would be fulfilled, that worship would be restored, that Satan would be crushed in Christ. And it opens the way for everyone, whether Jew or Gentile, to be restored to God. Not through law, not through ritual, not through formalities or ethnicity or national borders, but through Jesus, by grace, through faith, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. And this is good news. That's what the gospel is. It just means good news. And good news spreads. Too often we get caught up in trying to figure out all the wrong things. I mean, how crazy would a detective show be if at the end the detective gathers all the suspects around and starts explaining particle physics, and then the credits roll? No one would ever watch another show, mystery by that person again. And the biggest mystery in the universe isn't your five-year plan. It's not whether or not you should major in this or that, or whether that promotion is going to be yours or not, or what dark matter is, or how you can have your best life now. The biggest, most earth-shattering mystery in the entire universe is that God reconciles to himself sinful, hateful, self-absorbed, idolatrous, arrogant, rebellious people, whether they're Jew or Gentile, men or women, rich or poor, young or old, whoever. And he does it through Jesus by entrusting ourselves to what he has done and taking upon himself our sin and our rebellion and our idolatry and our arrogance and our shame and dying the death that we deserved. And rising again to newness of life, that we might have new life in him. Life that starts now and doesn't end even in the face of death. And Christian ministry is getting people to deal with that God as he's revealed himself in his word, in the gospel. And what's amazing is that the Holy Spirit himself is at work in the midst of that to bring clarity. It's amazing to me that Paul, of whom Peter says his writings can be hard to understand sometimes, but Paul, in verses 4 and 5, writes, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ." It's not too difficult to grasp. Those things that we need to know about life, about God, about sin, about death, about salvation, the things we need to know are clear in Scripture, in the revelation of God. You can see in verses 8 and 9 that Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. He doesn't want there to be questions about whether or not Jesus can save me. He is able. And it's true that there are great depths of knowledge to be understood in Scripture. Deep and incredible things that you could spend the rest of your life delving the depths of and just begin to scratch the surface. It ought to be that way because this is the Word of God, and our God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And we will never for all eternity delve the depths of the glory of who he is. How much more should that be true of the Word that he's given us, that it would have no end of wonder for us. But nevertheless, the things we must know are clear. And this is the doctrine of the perspicuity of Scripture. That it is both full of wonder and depth and glory that you can't even begin to understand, and yet clear, so that the young and the old, the educated, the uneducated, no matter who you are, if you diligently take it and read it, you can understand the things pertaining to salvation. But we are not a society known for great readers. You I know that the e-news probably gets sent to spam more often than not, but it's funny. Hey, what's going on? Did you read the announcement in the e-news? How many people who voted Democrat or Republican actually read the platform for whatever party they follow? I'd be shocked if the percentage reached double digits. How many people who comment on that article you posted on Facebook actually read it? Yeah. There are many believers who've yet to read all of Scripture. Maybe that's you. But how many people around us have rejected Christ without ever having read anything of his revelation to us? And it's us who have the apostolic word. And so we are called to make it known. Paul says this in verse 10. This is part of the mystery. This is part of the plan. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And this is Paul's way of saying to everyone. Even the spiritual powers, the church is going to make known what God is doing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Good news needs to be shared. And so we who have this revelation from God ought not to hold it tightly to ourselves, but share it. Fathers, do you read Scripture to your children? Or do you just hope they'll get it eventually, someday because of Sunday school? Or do you believe that this is the Word of life such that you would read it to them and with them? Youth and college age is this incredible time of questions and doubt. And there's nothing wrong with having questions and doubt. Read the Psalms. They had a lot of it. But in the midst of that questioning, in the midst of that doubting, do you take hold of the words of life and read them? I can't tell you the number of people I've talked to who downloaded some list of objections off the internet and read that without ever having read the Scriptures. Do you read it and take your questions to it and challenge the God of the universe to answer them? He can. Do you yourself read it, memorize it, meditate on it, coming to it not as this droll task, but coming to it for what it is, the Word of the living God, His revelation of himself to you? And do you look for opportunities to read it with others? What would happen if the next time you have that conversation with your coworker about Christianity or church? What would happen if you said, "Have you ever read the Bible? Would you like to get together and read John? Mark, one of these books together and see what it says? I'd love to do that with you." Trusting not so much your wisdom, but bringing them to the words of life. Look, we even have the New Testament, and humanly speaking, because the early church had this missionary mindset that when they got this letter from Paul, they recognized it for what it was, the very Word of God, and they would copy it down and send it out to the next church. This book, in fact, shows all the signs of being designed as a circular letter. The apostles assumed they would do this. This has been the tradition. There was a whole guild of scribes whose sole task was to learn to take one manuscript of Scripture and copy it faithfully to another so that that synagogue could have it for themselves and that one, and that one, and that one, so that the word of God would spread. Do we share that passion? Because Christian ministry is simply getting people to deal with God as he's revealed himself in his word. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would reveal yourself afresh and anew to us and strengthen and encourage us towards ministry. Where we bear witness to who you are and what you've said about yourself in the scriptures. Give us opportunities for that, we pray. Surprise us with opportunities, with our own family, with our neighbors and friends and co-workers, with one another, that we might strengthen and encourage one another with the very words of Jesus. We ask that you would make this so in Jesus' name. Amen.